Good. All right, good morning. Well, you sound excited. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I just wanted to take a second with that as a history teacher, but as an American too. Wanted to share with that. Joe, love that tie. It's great. It's great. Memorial Day 2016. What is Memorial Day? In May of 1868, General John A. Logan, the commander-in-chief of the Union Veterans Group known as the Grand Army of the Republic, issued a decree that May 30th should be a nationwide day of commemoration for the more than 620,000 soldiers killed in the recently ended Civil War. So in 1868, the wounds were fresh and new from that war. Every Memorial Day, the U.S. flag is raised up quickly, hoisted quickly, and then lowered to half-mast in memory of those who have given their lives in service to this country. And then the next day after that, after Memorial Day, it's raised again to full staff in symbolizing the fact that life goes on and that those who died did not do so in vain. And it's fitting that today we should go over the book of Obadiah on this Memorial Day weekend, because in the book of Obadiah, and it's a very short book, it is about a family that turned on itself, a nation that turned on itself. The American Civil War was about a nation that turned on itself. More Americans died in that war than any other war. Most other wars combined, because it was Americans killing Americans. And that's what happens basically in the book of Obadiah and his prophecy to the country of Edom. So let me start with this. And by the way, the title of this is Gaining Perspective. The references will be from the book of Obadiah, and we'll give certain verses for that. There they are, verses 1 through 4 and 6 through 9. We'll read a little more than that. So if you want to follow in your Bible, you can find Obadiah. It's sort of towards, if you come to the middle of your Bible, Isaiah, you've got to turn right and keep going. You'll come to it. One of the minor prophets. How many people in here have ever been mistreated by someone close to them? Let me see. Everybody, right. It's bad enough when it's somebody that you don't know, but when you're somebody you do know, how much harder it is. That person you don't know, the person behind the 7-Eleven counter that shortchanges you, and you keep trying to explain to them you didn't get the right change back, or the person who just can't wait and decides the traffic light to cut you off because of making a left-hand turn instead of letting you go straight, or the coworker who's taken the credit for the 2 weeks of work you put on the special project. It's tough to deal with stuff like that, right? But how much worse when it's somebody that you know, somebody who's close to you, when it's a family member or a friend, it cuts right to the heart when you feel like someone like that who's betrayed you. And if you're here today visiting, if you're a visitor here today for the first time, and probably that isn't the case because it's Memorial Day, most of our people are not here, but if that is the case, if you're here for the first time, and you're not into this Christianity thing yet, you have a chance to sit back today and take a look at and listen to and hear how we Christians deal with these kinds of problems. And the answer is, not very well. Most of the time, not very well. Followers of Jesus Christ do not receive immunization shots. We don't get the injection so that the problems of life do not come to us any longer. We're not immune to them. The difference between the person who chooses Jesus and the one who doesn't is not in who we are, but in who we're committed to. That's the difference in our life. And our failures come mostly in forgetting to depend upon God for his help. We become self-sufficient, and it's always a mistake. And when we become self-sufficient and we don't take our time with God, we begin to listen to those thoughts, those ideas that come into our mind, those discouraging words. We become angry at times. We become despondent. We begin to blame everyone and everything else. This morning, I received a wake-up call. Literally. It wasn't the alarm clock. And I thought for sure it was my wife. And I heard in the sweetest voice, John. I looked over and I said, oh, it can't be time yet. And I looked over, it was about 6 o'clock, just about 6 in the morning. And I looked at Jen, and she was asleep. So finally I said to her, I figured she must be awake. I said, honey, very, very quietly, very gently, did you just call me? And she looked at me like, no. And I'm thinking, it was your voice. It had to be. It was really the voice of God in the most gentle kind of a way, calling me, waking me up, and asking me, calling me to come and spend that time with him in prayer this morning. And I got to tell you, the reason it was such a gentle voice, and probably because of my wife's voice, because I was mad at him yesterday. Didn't that sound ridiculous? How can you be angry with God? And yet I was angry because I felt like there were certain things happening that he should have prevented. And why didn't he? And yet so gently this morning, so tenderly, he called my name in my wife's voice, John, come to me. Come on, spend some time with me. I'm hoping that this morning you will hear God's voice calling your name as you listen to this message. This week, Pastor Nick, Pastor Jerry, and myself, we had a chance to visit with a friend. And we were going over there to do some business and to spend some time visiting and to do some things like that. But when we got there, we found him in a very upset state. He was struggling with trying to figure out the right thing to do for the right people. He had been put into a very compromising situation, and he didn't know what the right thing to do was. Have you ever been there? You want to do the right thing. You're looking to do the right thing. You're even praying about the right thing, and you don't know what the right thing is. You don't know if to start or stop or turn or what to do. He was having such a situation with this that he was going through that time of that fitless type of sleep where you awaken from your sleep, you can't get rest. You find yourself fighting with your pillow. Ever happened to you? And you think you're trying to solve the problem in your sleep, which does nothing except you're restless and sleepless. And as we talked to him and we spoke to him, and you just feel the presence of God, the lines in his face begin to relax. And the tenseness in his teeth and his body began to relax. And that's what the presence of God can do. And that's what the presence of God in us can do to the people who are around us. We're not meant to take vengeance on people. We're not meant to get even with people. And this is really what Obadiah is about. We're meant to minister to people. And by the time we left there, God's presence had turned darkness into light, turned a hopeless situation into a hopeful one, and turned worry into rest. We need a daily dose of God's presence. We need a daily dose of God's presence to take us beyond our own power. Because if we don't do that, the only difference between the Christian and non-Christian is that presence of God. If we don't do that, we're both working on the same thing, on our own power. A.W. Tozer says this, and Pastor Jerry had this in the Good Morning this week. The reason why so many are troubled and still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. The name of the game as a Christian is surrendering, surrendering to God. So you're asking, what does any of this have to do with Obadiah? I'm glad you asked that question. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only one chapter. And you think with one chapter, considering we've done massive books like Isaiah, you think with one chapter, we can read the whole chapter, right? No. That's going to be your homework to read the rest of what we don't do. Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord, one who's called to serve God. It was written somewhere around 855 BC. The book has two main sections, only one chapter, but two main parts. And the first part deals with God's judgments against Edom, the country of Edom, and the second one with the restoration of the land of Israel, people coming back into the land. So with that, let's turn to Obadiah, look at the first and only chapter, verses 1 through 4, and then 6 through 9. I'm going to be reading this morning from the Message. It'll be up on the screen. Obadiah's message to Edom from God, the Master. We got the news straight from God by a special messenger sent out to the godless nations. On your feet, prepare for battle. Get ready to make war on Edom. Listen to this, Edom. I'm turning you into a no account, the runt of the godless nations despised. You thought you were so great, perched high on the rocks. king of the mountain, thinking to yourself, nobody can get to me, nobody can touch me, think again. Even if like eagles, even if like an eagle, you hang out on the high cliff face, even if you build your nest in the stars, I'll bring you down to earth. God's sure word. Your world will collapse. You won't know what hit you, so don't be surprised. It's God's sure word. When I wipe out all sages from Edom and rid Esau mountains of this famous wise men, your great heroes will desert you. These are great warriors from a place called Teman. There'll be nobody left in Esau's mountain because of the murderous history compiled against your brother Jacob. You'll be looked down on by everyone. You'll lose your place in history. Wow. You'll lose your place in history. On that day, you stood there and didn't do anything. Strangers took your brother's army into exile. Godless foreigners invaded and pillaged Jerusalem, and you stood there and watched. Let it happen. The book of Obadiah is a dramatic example of God's response to anyone who goes against his people and against his promises. So who are these people that are called the Edomites? The Edomites are famous for two things. They're wise men, they're sages, as was mentioned, and they're warriors. And God promises to destroy both of them. They have a tremendously powerful stronghold. They lived up in the cliffs and the mountains. And their city was called the City of Petra. Anybody know what Petra means? The rock, right. Peter was called Petra, right. The rock, city of the rock. And you guys have probably have seen pictures of this city. It was excavated by archaeologists somewhere towards the mid-20th century. And I've got a couple of shots up here of it. If it looks familiar, and this is carved right out of the rock, if it looks familiar, it's because you saw it in the movie Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. It was supposed to have been a different place, but this is the city of Petra. You can flip it, guys. Go on. There's a channel getting into it, and there's an aerial view from above. And they figure, nobody can touch us here. We are safe. No one can get to us. Wrong. Now, the people of Petra, the people that are called Edomites, the story goes back to Genesis chapter 25. You guys probably know this story. It's about a man named Isaac. Whose father was Isaac? Isaac's father was Abraham, okay? Isaac had gotten married. He married Rebecca, and Rebecca could not have children. And she cried and was sorrowful about it. It was a great disgrace at that time. And so Isaac prayed to God, and sure enough, Rebecca became pregnant, but not with one child, but two. And right from the very beginning, the children inside of her started this war. They were kicking and punching and fighting. And the older one, the elder one, was a guy named Esau, followed almost immediately after by his younger brother, Jacob, or Jacob, as they say for the Jewish people. They were very different guys. You couldn't get much more different than they were. Esau was a hunter, big, burly type of guy, very hairy guy. Firstborn, had it all going his way. His father loved him, his favorite. Jacob, much smaller guy, smoother skinned. He was a farmer, very clever, very sharp-tongued. His mother's favorite. Jacob's name means heel grabber. He was clever, and this guy learned how to play every angle against his brother. And before they're done, he's going to be able to steal away by bargaining his brother's birthright and his brother's blessing. And basically, he took everything there was from his brother for the future, leaving Esau with nothing. And when Esau finally realized what had happened, he was going to kill him. He was going to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run for his life. Oh, by the way, Jacob is the good guy in this story. Jacob's the good guy. Now, he's not good because he's a good person. He's a cheat. But he's good because he turned his life over to God, turned around and gave his heart to the Lord. The history between these two families, between Esau and Jacob, is bloody. They're worse than the Hatfields and the McCoys. And Esau's ancestors are the ones who become the Edomites. And there is always this hatred and jealousy and contention between them. kind of like what happened in our country, where brother fought against brother, cousin against cousin, family against family. Now, God gives a list of grievances against Esau, and you can find them in verses 12 through 14. We're not going to read them right now, but I encourage you to go back and check them. He says, because you did this, because you did this, because you did this, I'm going to take this against you. For example, I'll give you a couple of them. When Babylon, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, finally invaded Israel and took down Judea, the Edomites were on the sideline cheering them on. Good, go get them. Rip them to pieces. They chanted this chant to them, kill all of them and dash their little ones against the rocks. This is their ancestors yelling these things. Now, think about that for a second. Kill every last one of them and take their babies and destroy them against the rocks. How much anger and hatred do you have to say a thing like that? And yet we see that very thing happening today in the world around us, don't we? Think about the implications of this. If that had happened, if they had committed not suicide, but genocide against the Jewish population, there would have been no Mary, no mother of Jesus, no birth of Jesus into human form, no Savior. And not just for us, but for the Edomites. The Edomites caught the escaping Israelis, the refugees, who were going across the border, and they grabbed them, and they either killed them or they turned them over to the enemy. And it just, the list goes on and on. And though they thought they were impregnable and safe in their city, God says, no way, you're going down. Look at verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. Our nation, the United States, has had a policy of great support for the nation of Israel. Israel became an official nation in 1948. And since that time, we have been their ally, and they have been our greatest ally in that part of the world, in the Middle East. More recently, and presently speaking right now, there are forces in our government that are trying to break that alliance, that want us to remove ourselves from that. Part of it is the idea of the connection between terrorism and the place of what's going on here. If we separate ourselves from Israel, maybe the terrorists will leave us alone. Wrong. Wrong. But we have always had that support. We talk about the freedom of our country and the freedom of our nation, and this being Memorial Day, and those who've given their lives for us. Those who have given their lives or have stood up for us, the time is coming where you're going to be asked to stand up for yourself and for the rights of your country. And to do that, you need to be aware of what's going on around you, to have a knowledge of some of the current events that are going on around you. For the person, for the country that does not support God's people, there is not going to be a good result. God blesses those who bless Israel, and God curses those who do the other, who curse them. All nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history who do not support Israel, who take out their anger against Israel. So Edom is an example to all nations of how hostile God can be when you threaten his children. And by the way, you are his children. You are his spiritual heirs. So I want you to put for a second the shoe on the other foot. Instead of thinking about what you could do if you were wronged by someone else, what would it be if you did the right thing? Look at Romans chapter 12. It'll be up here. This is a New Living Translation. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Let me read this to you. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. I wanted to read this to you. You probably, some of you would have gotten this. Was it last week? I think it was just last week that we had a speaker here from Youth Mentoring, Long Island Youth Mentoring. And if you contributed anything to that, you would have gotten this letter. But this came in the mail just yesterday, and I wanted to read this to you. The name of this message, we said, is Gaining Perspective. Well, this maybe perhaps will put us into perspective. Dear John and Jennifer, and this is from John Craig, who is the executive director of Long Island Youth Mentoring. Dear John and Jennifer, quote, Job lost everything he valued, but he never lost his love or faith of God, unquote. He goes on to write, after Mike said this, he threw up and then put on his oxygen mask again. Mike is my nephew. He's 31. He owned a thriving business before he got sick, has a loving wife, a five-month-old baby, and his war with cancer started when he was 16 years old. He sent me an email asking me to preach on the book of Job at his funeral. His son's name is Henry Job, so I knew he wanted to say something significant about the passage. I sent an email back to his wife and asked her to have Mike call me if he had a moment of clarity. And when he called, I knew he could not talk long. Once the oxygen is off, he struggles to breathe. I just wanted to know the main point he wanted to communicate to his friends and family through this message. What is written above is what he said. Let me read it again. Job lost everything he valued, but he never lost his love or faith in God. Mike had many questions as he walked through the valley. However, what he wants to share with his friends and family is not more questions. He wants to share what he learned in the valley. Mike found not the answer to hang on his Mike found not the answer to hang his trust on, but God, who in his omnipotence carried both the questions and the one who asks. When you think about a situation like this one, it kind of puts other things into perspective, doesn't it? It puts some of the things that might be petty in our lives that we think are so important, the things that consume our time and our thoughts, it kind of puts those things into their place. Job is a great example of, with friends like these, who needs enemies? In Job 42:10, you read about the situation that Job struggled with. And if anybody knew about being tormented, Job did. It reads in verse 10 this, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. I'm going to read that again. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. This week, as I was having my prayer time, God spoke to me about this verse. And he reminded me, this was probably on Monday, he reminded me about the fact that there are things that we sometimes hold, and they may be from years before, that we have never really settled, never really taken care of. And they become an impediment to our growth and a problem with how God can work in our lives. If anybody could have held a grudge, it could have been Job. And yet Job began to pray for his friends, the ones who, his comforters, the ones who gave him such a hard time for those later years. And as he prays for them, God blessed him, restored him, and gave him twice as much as before. The Bible says that the second half of Job's life was better than the first half of his life. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray right now. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to close this. I want to remind you today, and I'm hoping that God's voice is calling your name today. I want to remind you today that you're not alone. that he hasn't left you, God has not left you, nor will he ever leave you? If you've never heard his voice before, then he's calling your name right now. But if you belong to him, and some other voices are telling you that God doesn't care, or that your life doesn't matter, you need to put those voices to one side and tell them to be silent. There's a verse in Isaiah that reads this way: no weapon formed against you will prosper. In that section of scripture, the Lord says, yes, I've made the instruments that can be used to create weapons of war. And I've made those who have the skill to make those weapons. But none of those things will be used against you effectively, because I'm not the one who's done that. In fact, he says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And that weapon could be psychological, it could be physical, it could be situations in the home or the place of work. And it could be things imagined or things real. It could be worries about the present or worries about the future. But no weapon, God said, shall prosper against you. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now that you speak to these people, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, and let them know, Lord, that you are their family. You are their father. That you knew them before they knew you. That you were seeking out them before they knew anything about you. That before they were born, before they breathed their first breath, you laid out all the days of their lives. And that you, O Lord, are with them, protecting them, watching over them, and keeping them. And Lord, as we sang this morning, all things, we believe all things work together for good. Give them the faith, Lord, to say that and believe that this morning. All things work together for good to those who belong to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You have a wonderful week and a wonderful weekend.